Amen. Thank you to the ushers for serving us with the communion. Bless you guys. Turn to somebody and say, God's glad you're here. Tell somebody, God is glad you're here. And then turn to somebody else and say, I'm glad you're here. Come on. I'm glad you're here. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but Joanna's got me excited all over again to go for heaven, to go to heaven. Yeah, go for heaven and go to heaven. Hallelujah. It's great to have you guys here. Just to recap, we're speaking about a theme, keeping our eyes on Jesus, and the sermon title is Our Eyes on Jesus 2. So we spoke about the concept last week is if we turn our face towards the sun, the darkness of the shadow will always be behind us. It's a simple scientific fact. Look to the sun, get the light in front of you, shadow, and darkness will always be behind you. But that also, that even in darkness, God is there. We needn't fear the darkness because He is there. Our theme scripture, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. There's a lot of feedback up here, guys. I don't know if it's here or there or something. If we could fix that, it would be convince me that I'm not losing my marbles. Let us strip off every weight that's God saying, yes, I'm glad you're here. Hallelujah. Let's strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated in the place of honor besides God's throne. Hallelujah. This week we're going to look at the humanity of Jesus. And because Jesus Christ went through everything that we could possibly go through as people, and even more, he understands us in our humanness and our humanity. That's the correct word. Nou, ek wil nie vir een oomblik sê, oh well, I'm just human. And that becomes an excuse to carry on living without wanting God to change me. Yes, we are just human, but who lives inside of us? A living God lives inside of us. That's what makes us special, and that's what makes us unique. God lives inside of us, so I can't just use that. Jesus is not indifferent to the things that we go through and the challenges that we face. The high priest played a particular role. He would have to bring sacrifices on behalf of the people. He'd have to go before God on behalf of the people. He had to speak to God and say, Lord, have mercy, have compassion, be patient with them, Lord. And the high priest, when the tabernacle was built, once a year, he'd go into the Holy of Holies. And the traditions teach us and tell us that a whole night before the time, he'd stay awake reciting scripture just to get any negative or bad thoughts out of his head in case he went in there with the wrong attitude. And because there was something wrong in his heart, he'd be struck down dead in the holy presence of Almighty God. And he used to bring a sacrificial animal, slaughter the animal, sprinkle the blood on the altar, light the fire and burn the sacrifice to the Lord. That's what the high priest used to do. Now Jesus is our high priest. It's interesting to note that the scripture says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. So he's a high priest. But what made him special is that he's not a high priest that is indifferent to our humanity. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 in the King James says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Tempted just as we are. How many of you have spent 40 days in a desert being tempted by the devil? Can I see your hand, please? Thank you. Now Jesus has gone through that so that we can stand strong. Jesus has gone through that so that we can see what happens when a man, a person, submits themselves to the Lordship of God. So the scripture encourages us by saying, guys, hy is nie onverskillig teenoor ons pleite nie. Hy is nie onverskillig teenoor die goed waardeur ons moet gaan. It's not like he's there and say, oh well, guys, you messed earth up. I've come, I've given you a message, I've given you a chance. You guys got to sort it up. I mean, you got pastors, good pastors, in other churches. You got churches, sort yourselves out. No, he's somebody who, and if you look at when millions of hardnekkige mense were giving Pastor Moses a hard time, eventually what did Pastor Moses do? He identified himself with, if he wasn't, Lord, your people, your people. It's like when your son is doing good at school. Hey, dis my kind daar. En die kind maak terug en sê vir vrou, sort jou kind uit, jy. No. Moses associated himself with the people. And he stood in the gap for the people. We see that heart in God. And that's Jesus. So he's not indifferent. So it says this high priest is not indifferent to the challenges we go through. And this morning we're going to take a few minutes to look at the humanity of Jesus. I often used to think that, yeah, it was okay for Jesus to withstand the temptation and do these things because it's not fair. He started out as God. No, he started out as a baby in a manger. He went through nappies. He went, after they found him in the temple, it says that he submitted himself. He subjected himself to the leadership and the discipline of his parents. When he was a little boy, 12 years old, he went missing for 3 days and they found him in the temple. And he's like, duh, didn't you know I'd be here going about my father's business? Like, hello? Like, chill, guys. This is what I'm here to do. And he submitted himself to his parents. Imagine going through all of that. Probably had to go for schooling. He must have. And then he works with his dad, the carpenter in the shop. His dad teaching him the work, the trade, working with his hands, all of that. He went through all of that. The ultimate submission. He allows, you see, Jesus wasn't murdered. Some songs even go like he was murdered. He wasn't murdered. A person's murdered when their life is taken against their will. Jesus said, here, I give you my life. That's submission. So he understands what we go through. And we're going to look at some of the aspects of the humanity of Jesus. Some examples is that Jesus experienced grief. He knows what it's like to experience grief. I didn't give this to the sound guys, but even before this example I'm going to give you, it prophesies of him in Isaiah 53. And it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon his shoulders, and by his stripes we were healed. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's familiar with grief and he understands pain. Jesus experienced grief. In John 11:35, Lazarus, his friend, dies. Jesus is away on a missionary trip and they tell him, your friend is very, very sick. Brings an urgent message to Jesus. And if you think the South African police take a long time in getting to your complaints and attending to housebreakers and crimes, how's about Jesus pitching up 4 days later after his friend dies? I don't think the South African police are doing too badly. Maar dat is van julle wat nog, wacht nou nog vir hulle seker. Maar anyway, let's just stay focused on things positive, shall we? Is that okay? So 4 days later, Jesus... Now, have you ever wondered, Jesus, he knew when Lazarus was going to die. He knew they were going to call him. And he knew he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus wept. I wonder what he wept about. I wonder if he wept because Lazarus died, or he wept because of the pain that the people were experiencing. Them, hulle was heeltemal verward. Is that, that's like, die mekaar. Yeah. They were like, Lazarus, Lazarus. And so imagine they expect, oh, no, it's okay, Jesus is here, and they call for him. They think, surely Jesus is going to get Scotty to beam him up and teleport him right there. Some of you are like, what's he talking about now? Star Trek? Anyone? Anyone? Scotty? Okay. So, and imagine their despair. We call for Jesus and he's not here. just when we need Him the most. Don't raise your hands now, but how many of you have felt like that? Lord, when I needed you the most, where were you? Jesus pictures, and the scripture says, this is the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. So you that have wept tears of whatever, Jesus is acquainted with that grief. Matthew 26:38, it says, He told them, this is in the garden before He gets arrested, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Speaks about Jesus in the garden and His sweat and blood. Sweat became like blood. Medical science has shown that when you are under extremely, extremely stressful circumstances, the pores in your skin can open up to the point where the blood starts to surface. It's not some thing that happened. That's the stress that Jesus went through in the garden. Folks, He understands grief. He understands what you're going through. And I sometimes wonder, you know, if you can stop bad things from happening, why don't you sometimes just stop it from happening in the first place? Why do we have to go through these things? And truth be told, I don't believe there's a theologian born of woman that will be able to give you an answer for some of the whys that we have in our lives. Why though? We don't have the answers. But what we do have is a promise written, given to mankind down through the ages, of a God who loves us, that tells us once we go through it all, He will be there to get us through on the other side. Amen? So we don't have the answers to the whys, and I'm not even going to try and answer the whys, but Jesus is acquainted with grief. How many of you have experienced anger? I see a show of hands. Wat van hier is van julle? Wat nog nooit so kwaad nie. You not experienced anger. Okay, just give me a chance. I'll make you angry. I cannot eat dunk. Want to make people angry? At church, tell them their kids are naughty or talk about money. Anyway, other churches, not this one. Jesus experienced anger. And I want to tell you this much. Wie van julle het hier, jy moenie jou toys uit die kot uitgooi nie. Moet jou nie wip nie. Well, I think one of the reasons I understand why God has given us the emotion of anger is that we can learn to develop a holy, righteous indignation to hate the enemy, to hate the devil. To hate the devil. And also so our wives can get an opportunity to forgive us wanneer ons droog maak. Ek's lekker groot back in Colette's afwesigheid. She's at Midland, by the way, for a meeting. So Jesus experienced anger. I remember at times I was getting angry about something I really, really felt bad about, and I saw a particular time and a place where Jesus got angry, and I thought, yes, Moz, even Jesus experienced this. And this is Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. All of these are from the NLT, it's the second edition, unless I say otherwise. He says, He looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. Other translations say, because of their hard hearts, He became angry. And I was like, you know, some folks, you just minister to them year in and year out, and year in and year out. And I'm like, oh, yeah, you know, would you just change? Would you just catch a wake up as a belief talk? Just do something positive for yourself in the name of everything that is holy. And I get angry. And yet Jesus looks at the hardness of their hearts and He gets angry. And I'm like, even Jesus experienced anger. So He understands these emotions that we go through. And then the time when Jesus gets to see that they turned the temple, the Bible calls it supposed to be a house of prayer, they turn it into a den of thieves. Now, some people think that, yeah, the Bible teaches that you can't sell anything in church. That's not true. Die mense wat goed hierso verkoop, is nie diewe nie. Hello. It's not a den of thieves. A den of thieves is where the thieves hide and get together and then sell that which was stolen. And that's what they were doing. Thieving and stealing from the people. That's what, and he thought, right, Julle wil mos, nê? And you can imagine Jesus busy flegging daai sweep. He's busy whisking, hier kom 'n ding. Hier kom 'n ding. And he starts busy weaving that whip together and he lets rip. Kicks the tables over, turns the table and says, "Get out. This is my Father's house of prayer and you've turned it into a den of thieves." Jesus experienced anger. You can still hear it today when the thunder. No. Don't quote me on that. People visiting was kim die kerk, hulle snaaks leerders wat daar sou hoor. He experienced this Jesus in Mark 11, 15 to 16. And when they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. So we see he experienced anger. How many of you have felt alone in your life? How many of you have you've been like in a crowd of people, a group of friends, even in a loving relationship, and yet still somehow you feel alone? Abandonment, the despair of loneliness. Jesus knows that too. He experienced these things. In Matthew 27 and 46, he's busy breathing his last on the cross, and he says, my God, why have you abandoned me? What happened with Jesus at that time? The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he became sin for us. Please remember that he didn't just bear our sin, he became sin. And Habakkuk 1:13 says, God, you have purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness. So God turned his back as he took out the punishment of the sin of the world on Jesus. And there, for the first time since forever, Jesus felt what it was like to be alone. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? And God does this so that we don't have to experience abandonment. God promises to always be there for us. Pastor Moses does what God tells him to do. And Pastor Moses had an issue with anger. And because of his anger, he wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. Read what the scripture says. God says, because you were angry, you struck the water, the rock when I told you to speak to it. You smashed the tablets. When the people were worshipping the golden calf, because of this condition of your heart, I cannot let you into the promised land, but you can see it from a distance. So Moses dies, and the people are like, now what? The next leader is raised up, a young man, Joshua. And God gives this encouragement to Joshua. And they promise that in the same way that he was with Moses, I will be with you also. In Joshua 1 and verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. You see, folks, I think what's important for us as children of God is to remember this. Regardless of how we feel, it doesn't change who God really is. You see, you don't feel like a Christian. Right? Let's be honest with each other. We don't feel like a world's got. Never has and never will have anything to do with feelings. It's a reality that goes deeper than that. It's a spiritual reality that defines who we are. It's what God has said about every one of us that defines us who we are. It's His opinion about us that overrides anything else, even our own misconceptions of ourselves. That's why He promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And if you're full inside, I hear other people's testimonies and answered prayer and good reports and this is happening and breakthrough and this and my Here met my gaan dit al slegter en slegter. Daar is net nie hoop of enige lig aan die einde van die tunnel. God understands that. He promises that He will never leave us or forsake us. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Romans 8 38 and 39 says, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, and neither fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No person in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord. Cannot be separated from the love of God. I believe these promises are in Scripture because God knows there's going to be times that we're going to experience what we're experiencing now. Frustration, fear, despondency, anger, abandonment, loneliness. God knows these things. And Jesus, in His humanity. I remember soon after I got saved, the particular church that I was at, I went to the priest and I asked him, why did Jesus say that on the cross? Why did Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? I wondered, like, how does Jesus, who knows everything, experience that? But here's the truth. Just as much as He is God, He was also human. He was also human. Mary experienced pregnancy with Jesus. God could have brought any other way, could have thought of any other way for Jesus just to appear and be there. He could have just told him, listen, follow that star, go, you'll find a baby in a manger. No, that he'd be born of a woman. And then God wants us to understand that He can relate to the challenges that we face. Became like us so that we could become like Him. There's this little poem called Footprints. There's debate as to who it's written by, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to read it to you. And one night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. And for each scene he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonging to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. And he noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints in the sand. And he also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. And this really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. And he said, Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. You said you'd never leave me or forsake me or abandon me. But I noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand it, Lord. Why? When I needed you the most in my life, that you would leave me. Why is there only one set of footprints? And the Lord replied. Now, when I read this, I want you to personalize this. I want you to take a few moments and use your imagination this morning. Is that okay? Use your imagination. Turn to the person next to you and say, imagine this. Just imagine this. Now picture yourself in the most comfortable, relaxed, enjoyable setting that you could possibly find yourself. Maybe it's the sun is busy setting in this most spectacular, colorful sunset you've seen. And you're sitting alongside a beautiful, beautiful stream with crystal, crystal clear water. Can see the fishes swimming in the water. You hear the birds softly singing in the trees. Maybe you hear the cry of a fish eagle in the distance. And you look upon a hill not too distant, and you can see some animals grazing. Sitting under the shade of a tree, and you look up and there's a little squirrel just playing around, hopping around from branch to branch. It's a peaceful, peaceful setting. And there's Jesus Christ sitting right beside you. Not telling you to do anything, not angry because of something you have done or haven't done that you should have, not pointing an accusing finger at you, but Jesus, with the most loving eyes you could ever imagine. There He is, without even saying a word, looking so beautiful, just with you. Or maybe you're indulging in some hobby, that maybe you're doing fly fishing or something that you really enjoy. And there's Jesus with you, watching you get all of this enjoyment. And you've questioned the Lord about this dream that you had, about the single set of footprints in the sand. And you ask the Lord, and Jesus says this, "My precious, precious child, I love you. I would never leave you. During the times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." And that's God's message to us this morning, folks, is that in His deity, we can understand and see His humanity. He's human. He experienced emotions. He experiences emotions. He still experiences emotions. God does. Jesus does. And so does the Holy Spirit. My encouragement to you this morning is that whatever you're going through, understand that this high priest identifies with the challenges that you go through. That is why we can come to Jesus. That is why He gives us this written invitation in Matthew 11, 28. He says, come to me. Don't go to the world. When everybody else's advice has failed and fallen through. When you've gotten to the place in your life where you feel you can trust nothing and no one. See, folks, we're all going to get to that place in our lives. I preached a sermon several years ago called Your Personal Gethsemane. There was a time in that garden when the people that swore, like the Peters of the world, said, "Jesus, the rest of the people, they'll abandon you, but you and I, like this, I will never leave you or forsake you, Jesus. Other people will, but not me. I'll be with you." And when He needed them the most, where were they? They were sleeping. They came to arrest Him and they scattered. And He was on His own in the garden. Each one of us are going to need to get to that place in our lives where we experience our personal Gethsemane, where the pastor's disappointed you, the mensen in die kerk het jou teleurgestel, your spouse has disappointed you, your best friends have disappointed you, the workers disappointed you, the government's disappointed you, so gaan het on and on and on. Get to the place where we learn to trust Him and Him alone. And from that place, as we learn to trust Him, we will make God our source of everything. He'll add support structures in our lives that are secondary to Him. So my encouragement to you this morning, as you sit there and contemplate this, take yourself back to that beautiful place, that peaceful setting, where you're sitting with the Lord one more time. And that grief, and that anger, and that loneliness, and that abandonment, would you submit it to the Lord right there? Right there. And let Jesus show His humanity to you and strengthen you in the weakness of our humanity. Father, as we take this time to, with our imagination, imagine Your goodness, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You comfort each person. Lord, I'm reminded of the people in the book of Hebrews. It speaks about all the things that they achieved through faith. And then it goes on to describe those that didn't see the end of their faith. And it describes them, Lord God, as this world not being deserving of them. And so sometimes, Lord, we go through things where we do not see our prayers being answered. We do not see the end of our faith, Lord. We go through times of grief and pain and suffering and abandonment and loneliness, Lord, stuff for which we don't have the answers. I pray, Lord, help us to stop seeking the answers, but to seek You, the God of all the answers. And as people pray to You now, Lord, in their hearts, thank You that You see our vulnerability and You see our weaknesses. We respond to that invitation this morning to say, "Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden and burdened. Come to me and you'll find rest for your souls." And Lord, I pray for those specifically this morning that are going through storms. It's really, really tough. I'm not praying for the storms to end. I'm praying that they find you in the midst of the storm. That they look and see that in the boat of their life, you are right there. Lord, that they either see you walking on the water towards them in the storm, or that they see you waking up, rising up, and saying to the storm, "Peace, be still." May we find you in the middle of our challenges, Father. God wants you to know that He's the God of the individual. The Scripture says that there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just people who need no repentance. And He's the God who leaves the other sheep behind to go and find that one lost sheep. He's the God of the individual. He's your God this morning. He's your Savior this morning. And He wants to be Lord of your life. Surrender every area of your heart to Jesus this morning. Dare to trust Him and watch Him come through for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with us as we worship the Lord one more time and ask the deep end to come up for us before we pray a final prayer of blessing over us all?